Sports teams often talk about a winning culture. You'll hear phrases like, we need to establish a winning culture. And if you study winning cultures in sports, you'll find something interesting, and that is you'll find on that team that members of the team take a big role in leadership. And here's how I remember it going. You know, you have this winning culture and you have some new people on your team and someone starts saying negative things about the coaches and someone on the team comes up and says, you know, that's not what we do here. We don't talk about our coaches like that here. Someone shows up late for practice, same thing. Someone from the team, yeah, you need to be on time for practice. We don't do that here. That tends to be part of a winning culture, but we have to admit that the culture that we live in our country right now is not really a winning culture. It's a culture of division and criticism, and this has only been magnified by the spread of social media. It's a culture where people tend to adjudicate issues in the media and assume the worst of people. We live in a culture that loves to tear people down. It loves to pass on information without any regard to whether it is true or false or the effect and impact it would have on someone's life. That's the culture we live in. And I fear that that culture has influenced the church for the worse. It's not a winning culture, and we need to ask as the church in our country, have we been influenced in this regard? And what I want us to do is think about these sins that are deadly to any church. And I think what we will see is that they're sins that I think tend to be downplayed. But God in His Word does not downplay them. And so let's start by thinking about the deadly sins. The second and third century theologian Tertullian, he came up with a list that came to be known as the seven deadly sins. Envy, gluttony, greed, lust, pride, sloth, and wrath. And I think we would agree that yes, those are not good things. Those certainly are deadly sins. What is striking is that even in the second and third century, there seems to be a bit of a naivete about the deadly nature of gossip and slander and sins of the tongue in the church. Because when we read God's Word, we find that again and again, God warns us of the danger of gossip and slander and the sins that go along with them. We read those seven things that the Lord hates: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run into evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among his brothers. The Lord commanded his fledgling worship community in the book of Leviticus, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12:20. What does Paul fear for the Corinthian church? He fears that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. The Lord knows that these things are dangerous. He knows that they can divide God's people. He knows that they can bring dishonor and on the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so what I want to do is take us briefly through a word study of seven sins that tend to go together. Sins that typically maybe are sins of the tongue. And yet there are sins that tend to be minimized in the church and yet are very, very destructive. Now, Proverbs 6 begins with haughty eyes. The Lord hates haughty eyes. Now, we don't usually talk like that. What does that mean? It doesn't mean your eyes are on fire, but rather, the Hebrew says they're high eyes or lifted up eyes. I think the way we would say it today is it's looking down on someone else. It's the opposite of what Paul calls us to in Philippians 2. It is considering ourselves better than others. And I think the reason that that comes first is that kind of attitude sets the stage for the other sins that are listed here. And one of them listed in Proverbs 6 is a false witness. And a false witness can simply be passing on either a completely false or maybe an exaggerated report. Maybe presenting something out of context. What we will see is interesting here is this idea of exaggerating or taking something out of context. That's a characteristic of more than one of these things. It's maybe passing on our own interpretation of events when we simply don't have all the information to pass something on accurately. And then there is sowing discord among brothers. In other words, intentionally or unintentionally, sharing information, saying things that divide rather than unite. And I think maybe we have seen this. It's very often someone is trying to get someone on their side. They want to prove that they're right. They want to get people in their camp. And I think we see a case of this in Numbers 12. Miriam and Aaron, we are told in that passage, they speak against Moses, but the Hebrew is interesting because the Hebrew indicates they were not saying those things to Moses' face. They were saying them to everyone else. And so when they eventually could come to Moses, they could say, you know, we're not the only ones who feel this way. They sow discord among brothers. And then there is slander. And there's multiple different Greek words used for slander, but both the Hebrew and Greek words translated slander mean to speak against someone with false or exaggerated claims. To speak against someone in order to injure or harm their reputation. To tear somebody down. And then there's the related sin of gossip. And that word means whispering or murmuring about someone. The Hebrew word actually means speaking emptiness. Speaking nothingness. Worthless speech. It could mean a carrier of tales. Again, it's something that doesn't build up. It's not profitable. It's something that tears down. Jerry Bridges, in his book, Respectable Sins, said this, "Gossip is the spreading of unfavorable information about someone else, even if that information is true. However, gossip is often based on rumor, which makes the sin even worse. Indulging in gossip seems to feed our sinful ego, especially when the information we're passing on is negative. It makes us feel self-righteous by comparison. And then there are those times when we disguise our gossip as, I want to share this with you for your prayers. If we know something negative about someone, we should pray about it, but we should not spread around the bad news." And then gossip has a counterpart in grumbling. Grumbling. We find that in Numbers 11, where the people grumbled against Moses and against the Lord. And then in John chapter 6, they grumbled against Jesus. And those words, both the Greek and Hebrew, mean to complain about someone behind their back in a low, whispering voice. And you can sort of see the pattern here. All of these things kind of take place in a semi-secret way. They're behind people's backs. They're not out in the open. And then there is, finally, quarreling. Quarreling simply means strife, but it's interesting how the lexicons say that it's often applied to speech, meaning it's always saying bad things about one another or never having a good thing to say about another. Now, these are sins that can be deadly to a church, and yet very often they are things that kind of happen under the surface, things kind of foment, and then an outsider might think things just blew up all of a sudden, when in reality these things have been fomenting under the surface. Now, it's interesting that in Philippians 2, Paul, he talks about issues like this of quarreling and grumbling. And he brought those up because he knew that the Corinthian church was in a time of trial that soon may develop into a time of outright persecution. And like a good pastor, he understood that with that pressure, the temptation would come to dispute and grumble and to turn on each other in the church. And he also knew that how the church handled that pressure would either repel or attract unbelievers to Christ. And the reason I point out that parallel is I think we do have a parallel. The closest thing we've experienced is what the church went through in the so-called pandemic. And well, I don't think that was persecution, but it was some pressure. It was minor pressure put on the church. And what did we see? Sadly, for me, from a pastoral perspective, one of the things that grieved me most deeply was how people grumbled and complained, and there was division. And it should make us wonder, what will we do as the church when we are really persecuted? And so we need to be mindful of this, that times of pressure, especially in times of pressure, we need to guard our hearts against these things. And that leads, secondly, to the damaging effects. Proverbs 16, we read from verse 28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. I think many of us can testify of the damage that gossip and slander and the associated sins have produced in maybe a relationship we've been in or a congregation that we've been in. And I think what makes these things so dangerous is they tend to masquerade as other things. One writer said that Satan has effective marketing techniques he uses to influence church members. You know, he leads us to call gossip and slander by other things, things that actually seem kind of good, like, well, we're sharing our concerns. I needed to vent to a brother or sister. I'm just trying to help. And you see, euphemisms like this make these deadly sins sound less dangerous, but in the end, they make them more dangerous. Because when we convince ourselves that our sin is something good, well, then that is dangerous. gossip, slander, all of these related sins can destroy a church. And I like that saying that Satan has an effective marketing technique. And the Apostle Paul showed how seriously he considered gossip and its counterparts when he included them among his list of these dangerous sins. This is Romans 1, 29 and 30. Listen to this list and listen to how some of these sins that we thought about, these sins of the tongue, show up in this list. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness: sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. I think that shakes us out, or it should shake us out of our tendency to minimize these sins. Because I think those who want to justify gossip probably don't realize that God's word lumps gossip in with things like hate, murder, deception, even hatred of God. Those things appear in the same list. And friends, that means that no follower of Jesus Christ should ever give gossip or slander a foothold. We should resist that urge. Why? Proverbs 26:20 says, "For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, quarreling ceases." Friends, God is not glorified when Christians spread idle chatter about another Christian. It grieves the Holy Spirit, it dishonors Christ, and it causes pain to the one who is talked about. It needlessly ruins reputations and ruins churches. And it's probably the number one sin that destroys congregations. And in the New Testament, James is brutally honest about describing the impact of these kind of sins of the tongue. He compares it to a raging fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Now, what's the remedy for this? What's the remedy for gossip? What's the remedy for resisting the temptation to do it? Well, we need to, of course, be driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel like you have been guilty of one of these sins, know that Christ forgives. Go to Him and ask Him to forgiveness. Make things right with the person that you have offended. But for us to resist even this temptation, well, what do we need to do? We need to let ourselves be oriented toward the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul does in Ephesians 4, the passage we read to open the service. He addresses some of these sins and calls us to flee from them, but how does he do that? What does he call us to set our focus upon? Listen to what he says. "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That last statement is the key statement. How do we resist the temptation to these sins? We keep our eyes fixed upon the cross of Jesus Christ. We remember who we are, that we were great sinners, that Christ forgave us. You know, when I was studying Numbers 11 years ago, there was a commentator who was talking about the sin of complaining, and he pointed out how in the upper room, Jesus knew that all these disciples were going to fail him and leave him, but Jesus never complained about that. Jesus doesn't complain about us. He's kind to us and tender-hearted, and I think we need to let that break our hearts and let the Spirit prompt us to the same kind of forgiving, tender heart. So I'll leave you with this practical guidance. I think it's good practice for us to follow. Before we pass on any information, especially about a fellow Christian, information that may have the potential to cause distress and cause hurt. Seven questions. And the first is it true? Is it true? And do I really have all the information to know that it's true? Second, is it helpful? Is it going to be good for the building up of the person, the building up of the body of Christ? Third, is it necessary? Does this information even need to be shared? Does anyone even need to know about it? Fourth, is it kind? Is it kind? By passing along this information, is the person who hears it, are they going to think more or less of the person we're talking about? And then, is it my business? Paul said, do your best to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business. As we think about the information, like, is it really my business? And then, does it build up the body of Christ and impart grace? That's what Paul says. Share things that are good for building up. Does it build up the body of Christ? Does it impart grace? And then the final overarching question is, does it reflect the love, grace, and mercy of Christ? And if we have any doubt, then we should keep our mouths shut. And that will keep us both from dishonoring Christ and creating disharmony in the body, and even unintentionally harming someone else. But the key is to keep the Lord Jesus Christ central, because when we keep the cross in view, we are reminded how much we have been forgiven. And that in turn will cause us to be merciful and kind towards each other. So I would call you as a congregation, establish that winning culture when it comes to these things. And you'll notice in the example I gave to start, it wasn't the coaching staff who was holding the players accountable always. It wasn't always the coaching staff offering correction, but there was a built-in accountability. And I think that's a good illustration for how congregations should operate, where we hold each other accountable. And I pointed out to you before, like sometimes, for better or for worse, the leadership in the church can be the last to hear about some things because they're kind of going on under the surface. But it's everyone's duty to hold our brothers and sisters accountable and to preserve the unity and the bond of peace that we have in the Lord Jesus. And we can do that with the Spirit's help as we keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your forgiveness for our often careless words, and Lord, maybe how few times we offer words that are useful for building up and that impart grace. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to speak the truth to one another in love. Lord, that we might hold one another accountable, that we might keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Lord, we pray that we would indeed love one another, be tender-hearted toward one another, and be forgiving as Christ has forgiven us. And Lord, we ask that it be for your glory. And Lord, as we're about to sing, we do pray that peace would be within the walls and the towers of your church. Lord, bring your peace, preserve your bride. Lord, unify us again in the cross of Jesus Christ and his glorious sacrifice. We pray in his name. Amen.